This evening I invite you to open up your Psalter hymnals with me to page 866. Page 866, tonight we're looking at Article 29, The Marks of the True Church. You can find Article 29 on page 866. I'll read this article for us. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the Word of God, which is the true church. For all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We are not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we are speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who are of the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness. Once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, they love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in His Word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the Word of God, and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. Now I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 will be looking at verses 24 through 30, and then jumping a little bit down to 36 through 43. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, we ask that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His holy word to us. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then did it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now we jump down to verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, the question that comes up again and again is, what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of heaven like? And in our passage, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a farmer who sowed good seeds. But then the enemy came in and sowed weeds throughout the field. And in our passage, it's when these plants grow up and mature and produce a crop, literally the word that's used here is when these plants made fruit, that the difference can be seen. That the difference between the wheat and the weeds is recognized. Now, I've been told that darnel is a weed that looks a lot like wheat. One article described darnel as the wheat's evil twin. And darnel is actually poisonous. So apparently the wheat and the darnel look the same, and it's only when the heads of wheat form that you can tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds. So you can recognize the difference by the fruit or the grain they produce. Now the servants offer to pull up these weeds, but the problem is that the roots are intertwined. You see that in verses 29 and 28. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn. Now this parable is straightforward enough. But what does it teach us about the kingdom of God? Those who are part of the kingdom must still live and grow alongside those who are not part of the kingdom of God. Both kingdoms exist side by side until the harvest day, until judgment day. You look at verses 41, and the angels are gathering out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And what we see in this parable is that there's a difference between the wheat and the weeds. This parable is about those who are part of the kingdom of God and those who are not part of the kingdom of God, but belong to the devil, the evil one. There's a difference. And so what is it? What is the difference between those who are wheat and those who are weeds? What are the different characteristics between the two? And we move from the individuals to the institution. What is the difference between the true church and the false church? Now, this parable of wheat and weeds is an allegory. It has three parts. First, the farmer sows good seed that will grow the wheat. The second part is the enemy who sows weeds into the field. And then the third part of this allegory is the harvest. The wheat survives and the weeds are destroyed. And so we'll be looking at those three parts this evening as we look at the wheat and the weeds, and then third and finally, the harvest. And so first, the wheat. The wheat, the kingdom of God is compared to a man who sows his crop with good seed, but the enemy comes in and sows weeds. And Jesus goes on to explain the meaning of this parable after his disciples ask him to explain the parable of the wheat and the weeds of the field. And so he tells them that the one who is sowing the seed is the Son of Man. So it's Jesus himself. The field is the world, and the good seed, the wheat, stands for those who are sons of the kingdom, or children of the kingdom of heaven. The people who receive and respond to the word. So that's the wheat. Jesus is sowing the wheat. Matthew 13 is referring to individuals and their faith or their lack of faith. And Article 29, for the most part, is referring to the church as an institution. But there is that paragraph in Article 29 which is talking specifically about the individual believer, about the characteristics of the wheat, the marks of the true Christian, namely faith, fleeing from sin, pursuing righteousness. And something to note here is that they are fighting against sin. They're struggling against sin. They're not indulging in sin. They're fighting against it. It's not saying that sin is absent from their life, but rather they're fighting against the sin that's in their life. They love God and their neighbors. They kill the flesh and its works. Depend and appeal to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. That's what we celebrated this morning. So here are the characteristics, the distinguishing marks of Christians. And these individual Christians are part of something much larger, the kingdom of God, the church. The kingdom of God is like... Now why, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, do we mention the church? Well, it's because at this point in redemptive history, the church is the gathering of the citizens of Christ's kingdom. Those who are under His rule. Those who submit to Jesus. Those who submit to God's word. If you think about the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," the Catechism explains it as meaning, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that we submit to you more and more. Keep your church strong and add to it. So as we're praying, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that God will keep His church strong and add to it, and do this until it is complete and perfect, and that in it you are all in all. And we recognize this church, this true church, by three distinguishing marks. And the first mark of the true church is the pure preaching of the gospel. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We preach Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 12. So that's the first mark. The second mark is the administration of the sacraments as Christ has instituted them. So as Christ has given them to us, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In obedience to this command, the church has always baptized believers and their children. We got to celebrate baptism last week. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. So that's the second mark of the true church, the administration of the sacraments as Christ has instituted them. And then the third mark of the church is church discipline or Christian discipline. Church discipline is the fruit of the first two marks of the true church. We follow Matthew 18, and those who are unrepentant or refuse to turn to the gospel repent and believe. And if they refuse to repent and believe, then they're placed under this church discipline in order that they would be restored by turning back to Christ, which is the gospel we preach and the sacraments we celebrate. Now, what is the overarching mark above all the others? The Belgic mentions, in short, so in summary, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus as the only head. John Calvin explains that the pure ministry of the word and the pure mode of celebrating the sacraments are, as we say, sufficient pledges and guarantees that we may safely embrace as church any society in which both these marks exist. The principle extends to the point that we must not reject it so long as it retains them, even if it otherwise swarms with many faults. So no matter how many faults a church may have, Calvin says, even if it's swarming with many faults, the word is being preached and the sacraments are celebrated, you're at a true church. Now, something that's nice about Article 29 is that it presents the distinction between the true church and the false church in a very clear and absolute black and white way. It doesn't speak about purer churches or less pure churches, of manifestations of Jesus' body that vary in degree of faithfulness or doctrinal purity, somewhere along the spectrum in between true and false. But the reality that we face isn't always so clear, is it? It's not like we have a field of pure wheat growing right here, and then we have a field of pure weeds over here, and we're able to tell the difference between the true church and the false church. No, the wheat and the weeds are growing together in the same field. You can't rip up the weeds without pulling up the wheat also. And so it's helpful for us to understand what Christ is saying here in light of this parable of the wheat and the weeds, and how they're growing together. Because the temptation is to use this distinction between the true church and the false church and apply it to churches and denominations and run into the mistake of saying that one particular church, one particular denomination, or one particular federation is false. And that the federation or the church that we're part of is true. Article 29 makes an absolute and clear distinction between the true church and the false church, when the reality of the situation isn't so black and white. There are purer or truer churches and less true, less pure churches. Some are more false than they are true, and some are more true than they are false. Now, it's one thing when one of the marks of the true church is missing completely. They're preaching the gospel, okay, false church. But what happens when the gospel is occasionally preached? Or it's mentioned, but it's concealed most of the time. They don't practice church discipline at all, false church. But what happens when they're just really, really bad or weak at church discipline? They don't administer the sacraments, false church. But what if they celebrate the Lord's Supper and no one partakes? Or their celebration is not in the way that Christ intended it? Or they have extra sacraments? Now, the reason that I muddy the waters here is because that's the reality that we need to be aware of within the church. The wheat and the weeds are growing together for a time. A true church can have unbelievers in it. And a false church can have believers in it. A church can be a true church because it's preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments, and defending these through disciplining its members who go against them, and it can still have non-Christians within it. A group of people who call their gathering the church, but they don't administer the sacraments or practice discipline, can include people who are true Christians, even though it would be considered a false church. Now, what is the advice that the master gives after these servants tell him about the weeds? What's the advice that he gives when they find out that the wheat and weeds are growing together? Don't pull them up, because you may uproot the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time the weeds will be burned and the wheat will be brought into my barn. Now, this isn't an excuse to not do church discipline. Oh, let the wheat and the weeds just grow together, because eventually God will sort it out on Judgment Day. No, what we have here is a church that's being made up of elect and also hypocrites. We're not speaking here, the Belgic says, we're not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who are nonetheless not a part of it, even though they are physically here. This parable is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and it shows how the kingdom is present in the world right alongside the enemy. There's a distinguishing between those who are part of the kingdom and those who are not. There are the wheat and there are the weeds, and they are growing together until harvest in the situation described by this parable. And it's just like what we see in the churches today. There are the wheat, first of all. And secondly, there are the weeds. That's our second point this evening, the weeds. The enemy sneaks in while they're sleeping and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now, the parable of the wheat and the weeds explains that believers and hypocrites can be in the same church. And you can't really tell the difference. It's indistinguishable for a time. It may be impossible to tell the believers from the unbelievers, but God knows his people, and eventually he will separate the righteous from the wicked. He will judge and remove the wicked, and he will reward the righteous and bring them into his presence. Verse 43 tells us that, verse 42, throw them into the fiery furnace in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the future for the weeds, the unbelievers. Verse 43, then the righteous, the wheat, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. He will judge and remove the wicked, but God will reward the righteous and bring them into his presence. Now, as we consider the weeds that are mentioned here in Matthew 13, the reality of believers and unbelievers growing together is explained. And the practical purpose of Article 29 is to call believers to be members of a true church where the marks of a true church are evident. But at the same time, realizing that this true church is going to be made up of wheat and weeds, believers and hypocrites. This is the reality in the New Testament church, just like it was in the Old Testament congregation. Romans 9 verse 6, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. So important for us to remember that the living members of the true church, the wheat, are not perfectly or nearly perfectly holy. It's actually just the opposite. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. And this is important for us to keep in mind, because there's always those who break away from the church and claim that she is a false church because they see hypocrites in the church. I can never join the church because it's full of hypocrites. And because they don't find in the lives of the members of the church to be as holy as they think they should be. And Calvin warns us against this attitude as well. Thinking there is no church where there is not complete purity and integrity of conduct, they, those who are breaking away through hatred of wickedness, withdraw from a genuine church while they think that they are shunning the company of the ungodly. No one may despise or leave the church because it turns out that there are hypocrites or wicked men in it. Nor may anyone reject a church as a false church because the members, including the office bearers, turn out to be sinners. Augustine explains how this parable of the wheat and the weeds describes Satan's plan to place counterfeit Christians alongside true Christians in the church. And Calvin explains, in my opinion, the design of the parable is simply this. So long as the pilgrimage of the church in this world continues, bad men and hypocrites will mingle in it with those who are good and upright, that the children of God may be armed with patience, and in the midst of offenses which are fitted to disturb them, may persevere unbroken with steadfastness of faith. The sad reality that we face as a church is that not all who profess faith in Jesus Christ actually trust him. Some people are deceivers. Others have deceived themselves. They think Jesus is great, but they also want to do whatever they please. They don't know Jesus as their Lord. They're not willing to submit to him in obedience. As we think about that reality, as we think about the weeds and the evil one who planted those weeds, we need to remember that Satan is an angel of light, that he is attractive, that he is deceptive, and that is why he is so dangerous. When we're thinking about a false church, we're not talking about Muslims or Islam. That's not a false church, that's a pagan religion. We're not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. That's not a false church. Those are cults. A false church comes closer to home. This is a church that has a rich history of orthodoxy. Even a Protestant church, even a Reformed church. A church that has a smiling preacher who's always talking about Jesus, and a congregation that bends over backwards to show warmth and friendliness for Jesus' sake, especially to new members, but they just don't see Jesus as God. They think he's a really good example to follow. Someone who taught us so much about loving the poor. When they talk about the gospel, it's not salvation from sin and death or the atonement of Christ, but rather it's social justice, loving our neighbor as ourselves, a social gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. They look like a Christian church. In many ways, they kind of sound like a Christian church, and it's those similarities that make the false church such a threat to God's people. And that's what makes this warning against the false church so important. The identifying marks of the false church is that she lacks the marks of the true church, the pure doctrine of the Holy Scripture, a pure administration of the sacraments, and exercising of church discipline to correct sins. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in his Word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. And it persecutes those who live holy lives according to the Word of God and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. The enemy came. The devil sowed weeds, the sons of the evil one. We can't be naive, but we need to be discerning. It might look like wheat at first, but when the fruit is produced, when the grain is ready, their true identity will be clear. And that brings us to our third and our final point this evening, the harvest. We have the wheat, the weeds, and third and finally, the harvest. Jesus is the sower. He is the one who plants the seeds of truth. And the enemy is the one who sows the bad seed. He sows the weeds. And this harvest is at the end of the age. The harvesters are the angel, and they know the difference between wheat and weed because of the crop that is produced. The weeds are burned, and the wheat is put into the barn. In the end, those who are not part of God's kingdom are thrown into the fiery furnace. They are thrown into that fiery furnace in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those who are part of God's kingdom will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And until that day, until judgment day, we are patient. Yes, the kingdom of God has already come, but not yet fully. The weed is mingled with the weeds until harvest day, until judgment day. And so we're patient, knowing that even in the true church, there are both believers and unbelievers. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. Just like you'll know a tree by its fruit, you know what is a wheat or a weed by the grain it produces or the lack of grain it produces. In Revelation 1, as we're talking about harvest day or judgment day, in Revelation 1, John is given a vision of what is coming in the end. And he writes seven letters to the seven churches, seven lampstands. Write to the church. He's writing to church after church. You have the church in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergia and Thyatira and Sardis and Philippi. I know your affliction. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your perseverance. And then he encourages them to continue on. And then John gets to the church in Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. So here you have a church, one of the seven churches, being judged, being spit out based on what? Based on their deeds or their lack thereof. It's based on the fruit. It's based on the crop they produced. There's a difference, as we're seeing this evening, between wheat and weeds. And this parable is about those who are part of the kingdom of God and those who are not part of the kingdom of God, but rather belong to the devil. And as you look over the field, you need to ask yourself, does this church faithfully preach the gospel as the saving work of Jesus Christ for sinners? Are the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper administered as God says in his word? And are unruly and unrepentant members of this church disciplined with the goal of restoration? If the answer is yes, then you're talking about a true church, which is the expression of Christ's kingdom, his body, that we are members of. And what we are patiently waiting for is the day when the righteous will be harvested, when we'll be brought into the barn, when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you praying that your kingdom come. Rule us by your word and spirit, Lord, in such a way that more and more we will submit to you. Continue to grow and strengthen your church. Give your church perseverance, through the trials and the evils that we face. And may your wheat, your believers, your people grow strong from your gospel, from your sacraments. Lord, continue to grow your church. Grow your kingdom until you are all in all, until that harvest day, until judgment day, when we are taken to be with you in your presence, shining like the sun in your kingdom, the kingdom of our Father. Lord, hear our prayer, because it's prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.